Okay, guys. That was amazing. I was like, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. You see what they did to me again, right? You know they do it to me on purpose. Tracy was up here saying, take your time, worship all night. Anna was scared. She said, here comes a big firecracker. They held him back all this time. I've had fun today. I've had fun watching you guys hunger this worship time. I told some people over there, I said, they're going to go crazy tonight. That's what I said. You just knew it. And I like it. Honestly, I joke about the time. I'm one that ever could care less. I could always care less about time. I usually have to think about time when I travel and minister, when I come here. I usually get the mic about when I'm supposed to be ending. It's just hilarious. Only at Redemption House. Maybe it's a sign of true redemption, huh? No, it's just good. I just love that we're not on any kind of schedule and that worship can just flow and people can just mix in giftings and come up and pray and lead and sing. And I just look around. Sometimes I just sit and I look around. I get really touched by your worship times. Don't miss those opportunities. Always make sure you pursue to have an encounter with him in that situation that we have where everybody's just before him. Don't ever just get trapped and think, are they going to sing this forever? I was here one time. It was Miss Tracy's fault. She got this thing about God's not dead, he's surely alive.
Oh, yeah. I remember
he's roaring like a lion, he's living on the inside. And you guys went bonkers. And it was 2 o'clock service. And they started singing it. And she got up and said, I just think we're supposed to just keep singing this because he ain't dead. He's alive. And everybody went, wow! And they started jamming out. And people were dancing around the church. God's not dead. He's still, and they were just going and going and going. And I was sitting there going, wow. It was 2 o'clock service. It was 5:40. 5:45, they said, we want to invite up Dan Moeller. It was a 2 o'clock service. I said, what is happening? We sang God's Not Dead. He's surely out for 2.5 hours. I thought somebody might just start believing this thing. They might actually start believing he's alive. I was telling some folks today, I had fun today. I talked to people nonstop. I never took a break. Nonstop. Some of you didn't let me take a break. Even in between my walking somewhere, I got stopped. It was just fun. I love people. I make myself totally available. Did you ever notice that? Yeah, thanks. I love you too. I come for the people. I come because I believe the gospel. You want to tell people about Jesus because you believe the gospel. Yeah? You believe the gospel. And then there's something that carries. See, the more you spend time with him, the more... I love the revelation. Man, that was an amazing introduction. I was like, gee, I was humbled. I was sitting there and you were really touching my heart about spending time with him and the revelator. And I've been privileged to be with him and he just speak to me, minister to me. When I speak to others, it's out of those convictions. It's out of those times, guys. It's not because I'm pressured to evangelize. It's not because I need to reach people. It's because he's alive and he's inside of me. It's because you know him and you believe and then you see. It's why I travel. I don't travel because it's a way of living. I don't travel because it's an occupation. I don't request honorariums. I travel because I believe the gospel and the blood of Jesus was shed for the redemption of our lives. And the people in the room are worthy of hearing this message because he says so. And it's just easy. It's just simple. And the more that you're with him, I was sharing with these people, I said, when I first got saved, I was in a situation to do this. You can't always do this, but my marriage was over, it looked like. I was celebrating that. I thought that was awesome. I wasn't crying. I wasn't calling a pastor. You got to pray for my marriage. I was like, I'm glad you're finally strong enough to make this decision. I've been waiting for this for a long time. I wasted 13 years of my life. I'm ready to move on without you. This was a loss for me. And I was that mean. People say, I can't even imagine you like that. I'm born again. Okay? I'm born again. I tell people how selfish I was. They say, I can't picture you like that. You shouldn't be able to picture me like that. I'm born again. That's not me anymore. You don't bring who you were into who he is. It's the biggest lie on the planet. You don't bring who you were into who he is. Or you don't bring who he is into who you were. You become new. It was an amazing little season. I opened my Bible. On the night I got saved, I went home and I found my Bible. I found it in my underwear drawer. I knew it was somewhere. I kept looking. I said, I got a Bible somewhere. But I didn't know where. Because I hadn't opened it ever. Well, I guess you just have a Bible in your house, you know. It was under my, I'm a SpongeBob SquarePants guy. I'm a whitey-tighty guy. Just for your information, not that you were asking. But it's so not cool. I mean, my Bible wasn't even under boxers. It was under whitey-tighties. It's so humiliating for the Word of God to be hiding under whitey-tighties. And it was really something because I wasn't even cool. I was 33 wearing them things. I still got them on. Same ones. Fruit of the Loom. It's all right. We'll be all right. It was crazy. I was looking for my Bible. I remembered and I was thinking, I think I stuck it in one of my drawers. And I was rooting through my underwear and there it was in the back corner, buried. And I grabbed it and I crawled on my bed and I was crying. And I opened my Bible and I had it opened up against my chest. I just opened it up and stuck it against my chest. I was hugging and I was crying. I said out loud, I said, God, I don't know who you are. I said, I know you're real now. You're real. Because I had an encounter at work. It changed me forever. I knew I'd never be the same. He just came and he changed me. He didn't come and open the ceiling. He didn't come and speak. It was a thought that I thought was my own. But it grabbed me and froze me. And I knew I'd never be the same because he got me past my own denial and my own deceptions. And he gave me a good, strong look at the condition of my heart that day. It was the most awful thing I've ever seen in my life. I actually believe with my heart I was the most selfish man that ever lived. That's how bad it was when I saw it. He let me see the filth of self-centeredness, the emptiness, the shallowness, the loneliness. It was awful. And I remember saying, my life is pitiful. My life is pitiful. I'm such a liar, such a hypocrite. I was just crying. I said, I want everybody to like me, and I don't even like myself. Such a zero, and you would have maybe tried to say, oh, brother, it's okay. Hey, stop. No, I needed to be there for a moment. I really love Jesus. You're the one that said constant. She used constant when she brought me up here. The Lord said to me years ago, he said, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew what he meant. He meant constant. Not even trying. I can't remember in 24 years ever trying to be okay. I wouldn't know what that looks like because I don't know how to not be. He's in me. Its circumstances have nothing to do with how I'm doing and who he is. Nothing. My children running wild for a season. My wife in identity crisis. My family looking like it's blown apart. It's not time to fall apart. It's not time to seek counsel. It's not time to be frustrated. Everybody around me needs Jesus. He's in me. Might as well just live him and give him to people. It's not time to feel sorry for yourself and nobody loves me and I'm trying to do right and why won't they run with me and I just feel so betrayed and they're my family and if they don't love me, who's going to love me? Ah! Stop! My being okay is absolutely zero dependent on you. It's zero dependent on my own children, and it's zero dependent on my wife. The gospel has taken every bit of obligation out of our marriage so that our marriage can actually be, I love you. Yeah. One day you just might get that. Because our I love you is usually I need you, don't let me down. And then we prove it through all the animosity in our homes. And you can sing praise the Lord and shout each other down. And you prove your I love you is I need you, don't let me down. I'm heading somewhere with this, I think. I have no clue what I'm doing, but I think we'll be all right. Yeah. I had my Bible open. I was on my bed. I said, I know you're real. I know you're real, but I don't know you. I got to know who you are. There's so many people. It wasn't a slam. I wasn't being sarcastic. I just said, there's so many people saying so many things about you. But I need to know who you are. And I believe you're in this book. And I believe you'll show me if I look for you. Would you please? And I was crying so hard. Would you please show me who you are? This was after the night when I looked into my heart by the grace of God and saw how ugly it was. And the reason I got transformed, because I didn't receive him into my heart. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven had nothing to do with that night. The condition of my heart, the zero I was living had to do with that night. The emptiness of my life, the vanity of my everyday had to do with that night. Had nothing to do with getting my name in a book called Life. Had to do with getting right with God and becoming what he intended me to be and getting delivered from this lie that I was living that I thought was normal. That's what that night had to do with. Had nothing to do with going to heaven. Had to do with getting changed. So on that night, I gave my life to him because it wasn't worth living. And I said, I don't ever want to live another day like this. It's vanity. It's zero. And in the end, it will mean nothing. And I knew it. And I said, I'm done. I lifted my hands and I gave my life to him. He flooded me with God reality. And somehow I knew I'd never be the same. I thought about my wife 30 minutes later, who I was celebrating separation from, who I would have told you I hated, who I would have told you a lot of negative things about. 30 minutes after the encounter, I thought about her and went, wow, she tried hard. Oh my goodness, she went out of her way to keep peace. Oh my goodness, that girl's amazing. Oh my goodness, she went the extra mile. Wow, what a girl. My view of her was completely changed. I hadn't read my Bible. Nobody laid hands on me. I hadn't been to a conference. And all of a sudden, I was perceiving that I had love for her. Why? Because love came inside of me. His name is Jesus. Yeah. Ugh. I get home. I got my Bible. I'm laying. I'm crying on my bed. I'm the only one in the room. You say you were out of your mind. No, I was out of some of your minds. I was just going after him. I was done being rational. I was done being analytical. I was done trying to process this. I was just saying, God, you got to be out there. My life was a zero. There has to be something more. I got to know you. I was determined. I love that kind of desperation. When I see that in people, I see transformation in their lives. When I see people that want change, not blessing, change. The people that I see going after blessing live frustrated a lot of times and up and down. And they don't think they're getting their fair shake. And they wonder why their prayers ain't working. And it's all about what they're getting from him instead of what they're becoming because of him. You got to be careful with this thing. Your motive means everything. Why do you seek him? Why do you pray? Why do you come here? Man, that's got to be a clear answer. Why was I reading my Bible that night? So that I could know him. Why? I didn't know the scripture was there, Roy, but I found it as I started reading. And this is eternal life, that you might know him. You know what the biggest dilemma was my life was? I learned all about him in the ways men taught me. Went to about 4 different churches, 3 at least in my life, maybe 4. And knew all about him according to the way I was taught, but I didn't know him. You'd have handed me a track on the lost day of most lost day of my life. I'd have said, hey, thanks, man, but I'm already in. I've been forgiven. And I have redemption through remission of sins through the shedding of his blood and his cross. But thanks for caring. And I'd have walked away and said, oh, brother. I'd have took your track just to get you away from me. And I'd have said, hey, thanks for caring, man, but I'm one of you. I've been saved. My sins are remitted through his cross. His blood washed me. Thank you, though. I'd have turned a corner and pitched it. I promise you, I knew the language, but I didn't know him. I went to school about him, but I've never been with him. And there's a big difference. Knowing about him will not transform your life. It'll convict your life. And if you don't get to know him, it'll turn into condemnation in time. And the word you know will bite you back because it won't become your reality. And you'll judge yourself based on your knowledge and your lack of expression. It happens all the time. And you'll think, well, if I didn't change by now, I'm not, because I know everything I need to know. I've been in this thing for how long now? Da, da, da. It's not the knowledge of God that's going to change your life. In fact, knowledge can puff you up. It's love that edifies. You can know all about God. You can quote all the scripture. You can finish the scripture before the pastor. It doesn't mean you know him. What means you know him is that you love. I read my Bible. Nobody's going to talk me out of it. It says if you don't love, there's one reason, not two. One, you don't know him. It doesn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. It doesn't say you're not sincere about the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't say you're really sorry for the things you did. But it does say if you don't love, there's one reason you don't know him. It doesn't say you don't pastor. It doesn't say you don't go on a mission trip. It doesn't say you're not sincere and feed the poor. But it does say if you don't love, you don't know him. We can let a lot of things we do for him take the place of knowing him. But it's our love that reveals that we've been with him. I had my Bible hugging to my chest. I was crying. I said, I got to know you. Freddie, it was an amazing experience. I'm not a Bible plunker. I don't like open my Bible like, okay, where's God want me to read? It was just my first night. I found my Bible in the underwear drawer, for heaven's sake, right? And I'm laying there and I'm crying and I'm holding it. And I lay it on my lap and I sit up to read. And I'm on 1 Corinthians 13. And my eyes lock. Carlton, my eyes locked as if it was the only sentence I was looking at. It said, if you have not love, you have nothing. And I cried and I cried and I cried. And I said, you've got to make me that. You've got to make me that. Because I can have God reality. I know you're real now. But if I don't have this, I ain't got nothing. I'm reading this thing. And if I ain't got this, I ain't got nothing. If I don't have that thing that you are, love, that looked at me through all those years and didn't change his mind, that didn't get hard in your heart, that came to me and sought me when I wasn't even looking for him. So you don't know this. You don't know this maybe. But when I was 19, I wasn't married. I was just with my wife. We're married for 37 years. First 13, we're hell on the earth. And I didn't know Jesus and I never loved her. And then God redeemed us. And from then on, we've been in Christ. And 2 years in, we probably had a fairy tale marriage that's hard to describe. Holy Spirit marriage that I've never ever heard anybody in my life even scratch the surface of what we experienced. And then she got turned inward and got identity crisis. Start thinking like comparing, and people love you. They don't really care about me. They say hi to me because they love you. You're called. I'm really not. And I'm like, whoa, where are you going? What are you saying? Honey, we got him. He's in you. You got so much to offer. Are you kidding? You're not me. I'm not you. And she's like, no. She wouldn't get off that thing, and it just kept whispering and whispering. And she took it into her heart, and she believed it, and it mesmerized her and robbed her of precious years of identity. If you're not free, if you don't understand what I'm preaching, When your wife makes that decision and costs you that thing you're tasting that you've never heard even closely described, you're hurt by that. You're angry by that. You need to get her straightened up so you can get back to that place. That ain't my goal. My goal is to make sure she's all right and that I love her. That I don't never, ever, ever treat her outside of Jesus. That's my goal. My goal is to stand before him someday and find that I loved her like he loved us. And anything else don't matter to me. My rights don't matter. Her repetition in this lie don't matter. How many years pass by don't matter. What matters is that I bring honor to his name and do justice to what he paid for and walk out what love really is. And not say, well, if she didn't get it by now, she probably ain't going to get it. I can only endure so much. I got enough on my plate as it is. I don't need her pressing me down. Maybe it's time to just move forward. I don't feel all that equally yoked anyway. I'm trying to stay calm. It's hard. Because we have sold ourselves cheap when we're not for sale. And we've picked up rights that were supposed to have been laid down. And we've assumed mindsets that were never found in him or taught by him. And we have pursued things that he never gave us the privilege to pursue. He said the only reason we do those things is because our hearts have become hard. And somebody ought to just preach it and take a little pressure. 8 years, my wife was in the biggest funk I can't even describe. She wouldn't even come to church with me, and I was a pastor full time. And people asking questions, and where's she at, and what's going on, and why ain't your wife in church with you? You're the pastor. If you ain't free, that's pressure. If you ain't free, you start getting resentment towards her. All of a sudden, you got everything rolling, and now your wife is dead weight. There ain't no such thing. You aren't dead weight. That's why he shed his blood for you. That's why he's willing to pour out his spirit into you. You're not dead weight. Oh, you might be thinking dead weight thoughts. But your purpose and potential ain't dead weight. You're worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And his love has never failed. And on your darkest day, he said, I know who you are. I know what's possible, and I know what I paid for. He ain't never changed his mind. So if he ain't changed his mind, why would I change my mind about my wife? I read this in my book on day one. In the Bible, on day one when I got saved, if I didn't have love, I didn't have nothing. Oh, you're so gifted. Oh, you're so anointed. But do you love? Oh, you just read people's mail, brother. But do you love? Oh, you've seen some miracles. Do you love? But so you can have knowledge of all mysteries, not some. All. And you can have faith to move every mountain, not some. And if you don't have love, you miss the whole point. Come on. Faith to move all mountains, knowledge of all mysteries is an icon to us. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. If a man or woman's rolling in that kind of gifting, we all want impartation. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. Knowledge of all mysteries, faith to move every mountain. That's Jesus in the flesh, people. And if you ain't got love, you got nothing. You can give all your goods to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. Now the poor will have your goods. But you got nothing. If you don't have... Why would somebody give all their goods to the poor? Why would they give their body to be burned? Somebody remember their name? Put a statue up for them or something? Write a book about them? Remember them when they're gone? I don't know. But if it ain't love, it ain't for others. It's for yourself. How can you move in gifting and knowledge of all mysteries and have nothing? If it's true gifting, because you used it in a wrong motive and you brought attention to yourself, or you used it to build a kingdom instead of minister one that's here. Or you used it for income or finances or a great name instead of the name that's truly great. Come on, these scriptures have to mean something. You need to have knowledge of all mysteries. I just want God to use me. You become love. You become love. You become love, you're already being used. You're going to love one another. Every gift flows out of love. Everything works through love. And love never fails. I just want to prophesy, become love. I just want a word of knowledge, become love. I think we get it backwards. We teach on all these gifts and then we go try to do them. Why don't we become something? And all our doing flow out of what we be. And all of a sudden you ain't even striving. It ain't never about you. And when you get a word of knowledge, you can't stop crying in the car because you're so humbled that God will reveal things to you and through you and touch somebody's life. And it's hard to even talk about it. It's not, woo, God, use me. I have cried and cried and cried over these things. You learn how to handle it and harness it. And sometimes you're excited and stuff. But you never forget that no man has anything unless it's been given. And there's no boasting in men. There is no such thing as a super Christian. There is believers and God is faithful. That's it. There ain't going to be no super Christian in heaven. There's just going to be people that believed. You want to be a believer in that day. Ain't no super Christians. Believers. You say, yeah, but you live a certain way, but believer. Yeah, but you stayed constant, believer. So when my wife ain't doing well, when isn't the word true? No matter how far she slips, when is my calling changed? When is my role different? When does she have the power to change who he is in me? Come on, get real with me tonight. I'm on you tonight a little bit. What excuse can we come up with that's good enough to put him aside and go back to the way we were and think like we were taught by men when he's the good teacher? What excuse is good enough? She started talking about suicide and started saying it'd be better if I die. And I'm like, no, that's a lie. You can't tell me I'm not a burden to you. Do I look like a burden? Like I'm burdened? Honey, if you believe that, let's talk about change. But I'm telling you, I'm fine. You saw me pumping gas. I wouldn't have said, hey, keep my wife in prayer. It's tough, brother. I want to throw out a prayer or two for me, too. Yeah, I never felt like I needed no prayer. I got something called a single eye. If my eye's single, my whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, your wife is in an 8-year-long identity crisis and won't come to church when you're pastoring. It says if you see clear, you'll be clear. Period. Now I'm saying, what do we believe? Statistics, emotions, human reasoning, friends' advice? Or do we believe Jesus? I read this book and it said, if I didn't have love, I didn't have nothing. And I'm telling you, it burned something in me, guys. And for five weeks, I didn't come out of the bedroom except to go to work. I would get up and run down, go to the bathroom and brush my teeth. I didn't want no bad breath with the Lord. But I would run back up and close my door, turn the clocks to the wall. It's not a joke. Turn my clocks to the wall. I don't sleep much. I sleep about 5.5 hours. 5 hours, 5.5. If I sleep 6, you better check on me. I get off work at 2:30 in the morning, went home, and would just pray and cry and walk the living room and pray and cry and walk the living room. I don't know what time I'd crawl in bed. Probably 5 hours later, whoop, I'm up, man. I'm ready. I'd run down, use the restroom, come in, shut the door. I would close the door. On my way back in, I'd open it and say, hey, I'm here. I'd close it. I'd say, it's just us. Oh, my goodness. And he would just be there. 5 weeks this went on. Never left the room. Left the CD playing, Jesus, Friend Forever. For hours on end, it was never redundant. Never redundant. 10th time through, it was so more powerful than it was the first 3. Just friend, what a friend I found. I would just sit on the edge of my bed and just sob and cry and worship and just knew that I'd never be alone, that my life will never be the same. And then I'd read and it's playing the whole time. And five weeks, I didn't go to work till 4:30 in the afternoon. I turned my clocks to the wall because I didn't want intellect. I didn't want distraction. I didn't want to look at the time and have it give me some reason to not be with him if I could be. And I'd come out in time to shower up and grab a little lunch and head on into work. Oh, them boys were in for it every day I went to work. Because I went to work and didn't know how to not be okay. And it freaks people out. People think you're brainwashed. They think you're in a soulical coma or something. Like you're locked and frozen and in denial. And what happened to you? You're like, you're brainwashed. I said, my brain's been washed. They're like, ah! They didn't know how to handle somebody just being okay. They said, you went holy roller on us. I said, I don't know anything about holy roller. But I know he's real. And he's inside of me. And they're like, ah! You know what they said? What trauma are you going through? What tragedy are you experiencing? Because men always come up with a God to lean on when they can't get through. I said, actually, I thought I was doing okay. Realized the wretchedness and self-centeredness of my heart. And I ain't got no trauma right now, buddy. I got Jesus on the inside of me. I ain't leaning on Jesus to fix something about my life. He's my king. Oh, we'll get you back in a few months. You'll be back to the same soon. These things wear off in everybody. Why are they saying that? Because they see it all the time with Christians. They see Christians go to church because their marriage is in trouble. They see Christians go to church because they're up for foreclosure. They see people reading their Bible because they have trouble. Not because they want to know him. Because they want him to get them through the trouble. Come on. That's not a covenant mindset. That's a genie in a bottle mindset. It's not going to do you good in the long run. You don't make an extra mad dash at God because you got trouble. You make a mad dash at God because you can't afford to not know him. Because life is coming all the time. And if you wait till war is on the horizon, you just might not be ready. And now you're trying to build a house in a storm. And the Bible calls that a foolish man that's heard and hasn't become. You with me? 5 weeks I camped in that bedroom. It was the most amazing 5 weeks. I would never trade it in for anything. He met me there, people. He said, if you seek him, you will find him. You say, well, I can't spend that kind of time. I can't take 5 weeks. You don't have to. You don't have to say, well, if I can't do that, I can't know him. You can know him. You can develop a relationship. You can talk to him on the way to work. You can talk to him in the bathroom. You can talk to him in the shower. You can be with him. You can talk to him when you're driving. Sometimes turn everything off. Don't occupy your ears and mind. Turn everything off and activate your heart. Don't just fill space and time with words and song and rhythm. Sometimes shut that thing down and get real. Sometimes when it's playing, really listen to what it's saying instead of just moving with it. And then all of a sudden start responding based on that revelation because there's some powerful songs out there. You start driving, you really see me that way. Wow, you love me that way. Wow, that's exactly who I am in your sight. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for new life. And all of a sudden this thing starts getting real with you. Yeah? Come on. What's your name? Luca. I just read your tag. That wasn't a word of knowledge. I've seen him. I've seen him praying for a man. I've seen him a couple times this weekend. I just saw his name. The first time I knew his name. First time we shook hands. First time we met. I don't know this guy at all. But I've met him. Now you say from this week on, hey, you know Luca? I can say, oh yeah. Yeah, I know Luca. Sound like I know him. Sound like we hung out. But I really don't know him at all. I spend the next week with this young man. We drive together and he goes on a trip with me. And we hang out together. And we spend like 40 hours in the next week together. And all of a sudden you say, hey, do you know Luca? I say, Luca? Oh, yeah, I'm getting to know that boy. I like him a lot. He's a good kid. Oh, yeah, I know Luca. And I could say it with conviction. Why? Because I've been with him. I didn't just sit with men that were talking about him that knew him. I've been with him. Did you get it? I didn't just listen to men that talked about him that knew him. I've been with him. We spend the next month together. You say, hey, man, you know Luca? Luca? Absolutely. What do you want to know? No. Stop. Who hears my point? You can be around him. You can hear words about him. You can sing songs pertaining to him. But until you've been with him, until you stay with him, until you camp out there, how can you ever say you really know him? Eternal life is knowing him. I read one convicting thing. If I didn't have love, I didn't have nothing. And I said, I'm just going to tell you what I said. It's not rude. I wasn't slamming nobody. It was the heart cry of my heart in a moment of desperation for God. I said this. It's on tapes. It's back in the Kingdom Living School. I said, I got to know you. I can't be another confessing Christian that goes to church. I've got to know you. Why? Because I went to church till I was 18, off and on till I was 20. And I was never convicted by another man's conviction. We just went to church. I didn't come to a church like this. I went to other churches. There ain't no other church like this anyway. But my mom tried to mix it up and she tried to keep me enthused. If you don't have love, you got nothing. I read 1 Timothy 1:5. You know what it says? The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I'm telling you, if we miss being with him in a personal way and miss becoming love, we'll miss the point of why he came. The whole reason he came is to redeem us back to his image and get who he is back inside of us. He didn't come to pay off your mortgage. He'll bless you. He's a provider. He's a giver. He's good. But he didn't come for that. He came to put his life inside of you. He didn't come to meet what you think are your needs. He came to transform your life. He came to put who he is inside of you. So who he is can live through you. And when my wife is struggling, it ain't time to be a frustrated husband. Because Christ is in me. And he's the hope of glory. And this ain't about how I feel and what she and this is who he is and why. Don't you ever forget this. Don't you come up with a reason good enough not to walk in him. You say, but you don't know what I've been through. What about asking him that question? Wonder if he said to you, you don't know what I've been through. Because if you really knew, you'd be completely surrendered. He ain't never done anything wrong, my friend. He was completely perfect and completely pure. And they treated him like he was the worst of the worst and as wrong as the wrong. And he didn't say a word. He let him take his life, Barnabas. He let him shed his innocent blood. And then he took that innocent, holy blood up to the holy place. And a man put innocent blood on a seat called mercy. And then he sat down on the seat at the right hand of Almighty to say, I vow with my person to complete everything I've promised through my blood. And now innocent blood is speaking on behalf of guilty people, saying, come back to the Father. I've been saying it all weekend. It's a big deal because it's in me all weekend. Not just to be forgiven, to be transformed. Let's stop stopping with forgiveness and be transformed. Honestly, when you understand you are forgiven, it's transforming. When you realize you've been forgiven of everything you've ever done and you receive it, you won't struggle with unforgiveness. You're so overwhelmed by the beauty of who He is and the goodness of who He is and that He forgave you of everything you've ever done, you will not look through eyes of unforgiveness when you see you're forgiven. The Lord showed me along. I said, God, why do people have so much of a hard time forgiving? I was pastoring. People had issues. I said, give up your lifetime subscription to issues. Well, he shouldn't. Well, how come they? Well, why do you let? Well, are they supposed to? Well, shouldn't they? And we're singing songs to Jesus and got all kind of issues. Oh, come on. The Lord said, people that struggle in my heart, He said, the people that struggle with unforgiveness have never truly tasted the fact that they've been truly, completely washed clean. And I see them as if they've never sinned. Now, who knows we've all sinned? Who knows that sometimes we know God knows all things and we go, oops. Because we know people don't know all things, but when we know God knows all things, we like, uh-oh. Because there ain't no secret. But yet He doesn't see you for where you've been. He sees you where Jesus has been. And He wants you so overwhelmed by His love and the way He sees you that you love Him in return. And you become that very thing that sets you free, love. And you start seeing every man with that same purpose, potential, and value. And all of a sudden, on a man's darkest day, you understand he's more than what he sees. And all of a sudden, he doesn't frustrate you anymore. And you don't even judge him anymore. And all of a sudden, you're not angry at him anymore or cynical anymore. Because you weep for him because you know if he knew, he wouldn't be living there. And it breaks your heart, not makes you angry. It makes you cry for him, not because of him. Oh, I wish we preached this all the time. Because it's not cool in Matthew 18 to be forgiven of everything you owed the master and not forgive your brother for what he owes you. I read the parable. It is not cool. It's a place of bondage, torment, and outer darkness. And it's called an evil and wicked servant that wants forgiven of everything they owe and won't forgive their brother of what they owe. I heard Creflo Dollar in 1997, preach that parable. It was one of the most powerful things I ever heard. He was coming down off them steps. They were tall steps. He looked mad, but you could tell he wasn't mad at people. He was just ripping it, man. I was sitting there shaking. I was in my living room. Tears were just pouring down my face. He did the math in 1997 or something. He did the math. The talents that the servant owed the master was 19 million. The denarii that the man owed the brother was 500 bucks. He did the math and brought it into today's currency. The servant owed $19 million to the master. And the master relieved him of all his debt. He turned and saw a brother who owed him 500 bucks and said, hey, pay up. He said, I don't have it. Be patient with me. He said, I ain't having that. And he shut him up in prison. That means he closed him up in his heart. He cut him off. Creflo was on the steps. He said, you gonna tell me you've been forgiven $19 million of debt and you're going to put your brother in prison for $500? And I went, no! But see, Oh, Lord, are you serious? I don't know. I'm nervous. See, this locates if you're really for him and going after him. Because if you don't want to handle those kind of words, then you're fighting to stay the same. You really don't want to obey. You got to deal with that and say, heart, you better line up to some things. You can't come up with excuses and say, yeah, but you don't know. You might only be one thing, but it was bad. You're hundreds of thousands of things, all totaled up, far surpassed the one thing. You better be glad God's not looking at you through your eye. So why don't you take his eye upon yourself and let it be single? But you don't know what they put me through. But you don't know the timing. But they said they would never stop. If God took on your eye and that was your eye, we don't have hope. Are you with me? And if you don't want to hear the word of the Lord and you just want to talk around it, it locates your heart. You're really not pressing in for him. You just want him to do something for you, like knock the brother that hurt you off his high horse and make him pay. Come on. You'd be amazed some of the prayers going out there that people think are Christian. If you love me, Lord, how could you let him do that to me? God, you need to knock. Tell him to knock it off. You need to change him, God. I feel so lonely and broken. I don't even know where you are now, God. That's a common prayer. You are going to be in despair if you don't change your mind real quick. All of a sudden, you're just, even God forsook you. And the whole time he's called you to love. And you've been needing every day. And people are breaking your heart and letting you down because you have expectations on men. And your expectation isn't from the Lord. And if your expectation is from the Lord, it's that he makes things go the way you're hoping instead of makes you more like him. Come on, you do not come to a weekend like this for what God can do for you. You come to a weekend like this for how he can make you more like him so you can walk in the light as he's in the light and let your light so shine before men. Look, when my wife was deceived, when my kids were running wild, my wife needs Jesus. She doesn't need correction. She's deceived. She needs Jesus. She needs truth. She's in darkness. She needs light. She does not need a frustrated husband that's throwing around facts and time frames. She needs Jesus. And guess where he is? He's in me. Yeah. So it's time to love her. Like Christ loves the church. Yeah? You see why my speech is so bold? Because I got to be that man and I wouldn't change it for a thing. I wouldn't go back and change nothing I've been through. It helped shape me and mold me into the things I see. I've been through witchcraft. I've had things come to try to kill me. I've had devils stand in my room and talk to me and say they were going to kill me. I don't talk about it much, but I've had that all happen. But you can't see that when you look at me except the passion. You say, you need to settle down. You don't even know what you're asking. I don't have Shadrach's story. I have my own. I don't have Daniel's resume and story to cheer me on. I got my own. And I got a fourth man that comes in the furnace every time. And keeps the bands and the bonds loose. And you don't see no smell of smoke. But there's been a lot of burning and smoke along the way. But you don't see it. Don't look like I've been burned. Don't look like I've been jaded. Don't look like I've been let down by people and let down by the Lord. Don't look like I had a tough day and need you to pray me through. But I could tell you stuff. And your eyes would pop and your jaw would drop because we've been taught that those things that I could tell you determine how we're doing and who we are. And none of it has anything to do with that. My wife treating me right is not a prerequisite for my freedom. My wife loving me has nothing to do with me being okay. I didn't wake up today for her to love me. I woke up to be more like Jesus. When I stand before him on that day, she ain't going to be beside me. I ain't going to be able to say, well, Lord, you know, if you would have touched her sooner and wouldn't have let her go through. I mean, that took a toll on me and I never quite recovered. And I don't even know where you were in that season. I mean, I just feel like you weren't there like you should have been. You ain't even going to be able to think that. The light is going to be so bright of truth. All deception is going to be smashed. You're going to step in there and go, you're going to go, because you're going to see it immediately. You're going to say, I've been deceived. I've been letting things matter more than what matters most. I've been letting people decide who and where I am. And you're going to realize in that moment, you didn't believe him. You believed this. Now you prayed to him, but you didn't believe him. You believed this. Oh, you cried out to him. You know, my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. And God said, I could never change him based on your prayers, ever. There was no way I could change your husband when you prayed. He said, because you only prayed from the place of pain. You never prayed from the place of love. He told my wife, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't leave you there by changing him. I need you where I live. And then we'll talk about change. If the only reason she's praying is because if God changes me, her day goes better. That's as self-centered as can be. And she's going to continue to live in that vulnerability and that weakness. You know how many spouses only pray for their spouse because they're miserable, frustrated, and hurt? And then they wonder why God hasn't moved, even though they've cried and prayed and got all their friends praying. Your friends don't even have the capacity to pray because they care about you most of the time. They care about you and they're sentimental and they already think your spouse is a jerk or something. So when they pray for your spouse, they're even mad because of what the spouse is doing to you. And there's no compassion for the spouse. There's nobody saying, man, they're lost. Man, if Jesus comes back today, this isn't good. Man, forget what he's not and isn't. Forget what she is and isn't doing for you. They're lost. They don't understand. You got to walk in the light. You got to shine Jesus. You got to walk in unfailing love. You got to stop letting your identity rest on the dysfunction of your spouse. You got to stay in the consistency of the Lord and walk in the light. Come on, get your eyes off of where your spouse isn't and keep your eyes fixed on where he is. See, I don't think we're teaching and counseling that in the back rooms. I think we're saying, well, you can only put up with so much. Well, you know, sometimes people don't want to change. You know, you have. That's what we're counseling. Oh, I know. I know full well that's dead on. And we're counseling people's rights. We're ministering to people's emotions, meaning keeping them going and justifying them. And we know how we'd feel if we were in that person's shoes. So we agree with their pain. And as soon as you agree with their pain, you have no ability to help them and get them free. All you can do is sympathize and they'll stay the same. And the highest grace they'll receive is that it seems like somebody cares about what they're going through. And they'll call you a friend. How's that for straight? How's that redeeming lives? How's that producing Christ in us? Come on. I know this is intense and passionate and late. And I'm heck half a wild man. He shed his blood for this truth to abide in our hearts. And I ain't selling cheap because I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price and I'm not my own. So if I didn't learn it from him, I didn't learn it at all. If he didn't teach me, I ain't been taught. I'm pleading ignorant. I don't know anything else. I'm following Jesus. I'm guilty of believing. And I'm asking you to come with me. Because we sang, there's an army rising up. What do you think that army is? What makes that army powerful? Signs and wonders or love that the signs and wonders flow through? Come on. The last thing we need is more signs and wonders and that man sleeping with somebody's wife. It's the last thing we need. You can't sleep with somebody's wife when you're in fellowship with God. We ought to just talk about it. You say, well, yeah, but the flesh is wicked, man. The heart is evil. Used to be. He gave me a new one. If I'm in fellowship with God, I ain't sleeping with somebody's wife. You just don't fall into somebody. You know, you just think, oh, what'd we do? Oh! It's contemplated. It's fantasized. It's thought over. And you have 1,000 chances to run. How's that? For being real. You cannot be in fellowship with God and live that way. Well, it just happened. Stop. You were vulnerable. You had unresolved conflicts. You felt lonely. Whatever. But it didn't just happen. It was thought about. And you had many chances to say no. Right up until the moment it happened. Be real with me. You want to be in such a place that you're worshiping Jesus and seeking Him. And you're shutting yourself up with Him. So when you walk out of that room, you're living Him. And you ain't vulnerable. You ain't falling into stuff. Your identity is established and you won't sell cheap. Come on. In this ministry, you know this. Almost every addictive cycle and behavior is attached to a low esteem and a false identity that's less than what they're worth. So they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. And then when they live up to it, they assure that they're worthless. And the cycle keeps going, and it's called condemnation. So the more you act on the thing, the more you teach yourself you're that low. And the more you believe you're that low, the more that thing has power. And the more you do it, the more you believe it. So the more you do it, because the more you believe it. But your heart's breaking the whole time. So you only have two options. Break or get cold and say whatever and hide around language. But you ain't free. Because the whole time you don't see your value. The whole time you believe you're less than what you're worth. And if you would let the cross raise your value. And you would see the Son of God hanging there. Taking your place, saying you're more than what you've lived. You're more than what you've believed. I've known you from the beginning, and I'm honored to shed my blood to give you life. And you ain't supposed to say, who, me, what? Does he know where I've been? Do you know where he's been? See, you can't find yourself through you. You find yourself through him. You can't find yourself through others. You find yourself through him. Are you with me? When I met my buddy Todd White, he was in the room upstairs with me, and he was crying and telling me all his trash. 22 years of drug addiction. There's a lot of stories, a lot of trash. He's telling me, and I cut him off. I heard enough. After two stories, I get the point. You just tell me 22 years of drug addiction, I don't even need a story. I don't need you to relive nothing. I already get it. You've been lost. He's telling me stories. I cut him off. I said, listen, man. Started sharing the gospel. Jesus, finished work. He cut me off and jumped back in, tried to get in another story. And I said, listen, stop. That's irrelevant right now. Here's what's important. He says, dude. Nobody said dude in my life back then. He imparted that word to me. He said, dude. He got mad. You could see it in his face. Frustrated. Dude, you ain't even listening, man. You ain't listening to me, man. You ain't listening to where I've been and what I've done. I leaned in and said, dude, you ain't listening to where he's been and what he's done. And here's the problem. You think you are where you've been and what you've done. But where he's been and what he's done is the real you. I suggest you listen. And I don't know what happened, but Holy Spirit went zoop. And he went, okay, dude, I'll listen. And he just stopped telling me about stuff. And he listened. And I was giving him the answer. Because you're never going to get there with the problem. The answer. We're answer-conscious people, not problem-driven. We have an answer. We're not people loaded down with so much trouble. We're people with an answer. And the just shall live by. Are you all good? I'm done. I'm going to quit. I'm only preaching an hour, man. I feel like I barely even poured out. I feel like I'm up here just... But that's still because as I'm pouring, it's... I look tired, don't I? Yeah. I'm so fired up right now. I've been talking to people all day. I've been loving on people, praying with people, sharing with people. I'm so fired up. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go out. A tree's going to get born again. I'll be preached to a tree. You're amazing. Look at you. Your bark is so unique. I'd wave my limbs if I were you to praise him with me. Come on. How am I going to go to sleep in that amazing room you gave me, God? I'm going to be sitting in there like this. I'm so fired up. I ought to be. It's good tidings of great joy. It's not my life is miserable and I wish it would change. So get a new one. Put on new motives. Put on a new reason for being. Stop trying to get God to change your circumstances and let him begin to work on you. People have come to me as a pastor a lot. Say, would you just pray for my spouse? Would you pray they come home? Would you pray, God, bring back my girlfriend? Would you pray, God, bring back my boyfriend? That's a common prayer. We just split up. Would you pray, God, get us back together? I said, no, I ain't going to pray that at all. What? I know this is God. We're just going through a hard time. God ordained this. Okay. But we're married, Pastor. You got to pray that. No, I ain't praying that. What do you mean? I'm going to pray that Christ be formed in you. Because why do you think that God is compelled to bring your spouse back to you? What God wants to do is bring your spouse back to him in you. Because then he got something to bring him to. He ain't going to be responsible for just bringing him back to you. And then he's going to have to answer to himself for that. The goal of the Father isn't just to get you married back together just for the sake of having it back together where you're in the room together, in the bed together, guys. Yeah, I'm about ready to stop. The goal of the Lord is to form who he is in you. And then he sees himself in you and says, wow, now I got something to bring him back to. Now they're going to take better care of this spouse. Now they're going to love this spouse. They're going to make peace with this spouse. And the best thing is he's over here able to do it in this person because this person begins to yield. Do you understand if we would all yield this way and wake up this way and talk this way and pray this way to God every day, he would do a dramatic transformation in all of our lives and we would understand what freedom looks like and we wouldn't have issues anymore? You say, brother, that's denial. You better get real. We're always going to have our issues. No, that's why you have yours, friend. Because you're positioned for it. And you're letting your truth revolve around your world. And you can't sell that language to Jesus. So if you can't sell it to Jesus, why are you letting it be your reality? People talk about marriages. Well, brother, everybody's going to have their fallouts. No, that's why you have yours. You're positioned for it. And then when it happens, you have no sense of conviction or repentance because you think it's normal. So it's going to happen again and again and again. And after again and again and again, something shifts. Now we don't think we love each other anymore. I'm telling it. I'm done. I'm done. No, I'm done. You gave me the mic late. I'm done. Yeah. I got to preach tomorrow. I won't have nothing left. You all right? You guys all right? You tell I'm not mad at you, right? I'm not scolding you. I didn't come here to spank you. I didn't drive down here to spank you, I promise. I drove down here to tell you who you are. To tell you what he called you to and what he paid for. I didn't project any of this on you. What I'm saying is don't ever let it be you. And you got a choice. What's that? My wife is amazing. My wife is doing awesome. Yeah. How'd the lie break off? I'll tell you how the lie broke off. She kept saying she wished she was dead. She wished she was dead. I just wish I was dead. She said, I'm too afraid to kill myself, but I wish I'm dead. That's my own wife telling me that. I'm traveling the country preaching on identity, and my wife believes she's worthless. That's a paradox.
8 hours, 8 days, 8 years.
8 years. Not 8 days, not 8 weeks, 8 years. People go, 8 years? Truth doesn't know time. So don't let time change truth. Does truth know time? Then why does time change truth? Well, brother, it's been a long time. How long am I supposed to just keep enduring? If you were loving, you wouldn't feel like you're enduring. You might get that later tonight. My wife kept saying she wished she was dead. I said, stop that. I said, that's not cool to talk like that. There's so much power in our words, our tongue. 2 months before this happened, well, she was talking like this. 2 months before what I'm telling you happened, before when I get to the point of what happened, just know that 2 months before this physical situation happened with her, I started to go in. Every time I went in my bedroom to pray, a voice came in the bedroom to me and said, hey, she ain't getting it. I'm going to take her. You'll be fine. You'll be at peace. And she'll be with me. And it'll all be good. It'll be easier this way. It'll be better this way. She just ain't getting it. So I'm going to take her. And I'm like, I didn't say nothing. I'm listening. I begin to pray out some things in my heart. Every time for 2 months I go in to pray. Specifically when I went in my bedroom to pray about some things I go in my bedroom to pray for. I would hear the same voice. Saying, I'm going to take her. It'll be better this way. She ain't changing. You'll be able to run faster and run free. You won't have to be concerned. You can just go after what I called you to. Sounded like implying to be God. Never addressed it. Just listened. Just listened. 2 months later, my wife has a violent seizure. It was a rough morning. She wasn't herself. She was talking in circles. I was so sad for her. She was so gone. And I prayed with her and I was holding her and praying and she acted like she didn't even know who I was or where she was and she was talking delirious. And I told her I was going to run her over and have her checked out at the hospital. That doesn't make me less spiritual. It's my wife. I'm not standing for myself. It's my wife. She wasn't in a place to make decisions. I said, I'm going to run her over. I prayed and something wasn't right. And I took her over there and when we got there, this violent seizure hit her like nothing I've ever seen. She was in a seizure for a whole hour. They gave her 2 different forms of shots to bring her out of the seizure and she just stayed in it for a whole hour. Seized, growling like an animal, thrashing in the bed, crashing into the bumpers on the bed for 1 straight hour. Carlton, I got her big toe and I'm just standing there like this. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. For an hour. This voice comes and says, it's okay. This is what I've been preparing you for. Quoted scripture, her belly is full of the fruit of her lips. She's reaping what she sowed. It'll be okay. She'll be with me. Don't be afraid to let her go. That's how real this warfare is. You better know Jesus, you start hearing that kind of stuff. Or you're going to be writing a book. How God prepared me for when he was going to take my spouse. Why I have peace? Because he said I would. No, it's because you believe God took your spouse. Peace comes from your belief. There's books out there like this. How God gave me a dream 6 months before the death of my spouse to prepare me. No, he gave you a sword and his word to fight. You say, that ain't right. Wonder if we lost our spouse. Now I'm condemned, brother. No, no, no. You're only condemned if you never fight, and then you hear the gospel down the road. You can't hear it because you get condemned. So you just keep believing whatever you believed in that season, and all of a sudden you can never really hear the gospel because of your decision. I've been in this thing, man. I've seen so much. So in my heart, I'm holding their big toe. They're trying to get me out of there. Sir, this is so intense. We need to get you out of here. I'm like, no, I ain't going nowhere. I'm fine. Look at me. I'm fine. She needs me right here. I got her big toe. I just clamped on it. I wouldn't let it go. It tried to elude me a few times, but I had it. In my heart, not out loud, I said, Lord, for 2 months I've been hearing this voice. It sounds like when you talk to me, and it's always when I'm praying and going in the bedroom. And I've never addressed it, but it never sounds like the things you say. And there's a rational side to it, but it doesn't sound like everything you've taught me through your word. And if I've ever needed to hear your voice, I need to hear your voice right now. And she's thrashing in the bed. And my best friend whispered to me, oh, he's my friend. He's in me. He ain't never leaving. I'm set for life. He just whispered so soft. He said, mercy. That's all he said. Mercy. That thing was over. I was like, that was a lying devil for 2 months trying to get me to cash in on my wife and let her go and call it the Lord. Change what I preach, rewrite my theology. It's a devil trying to sound like God only talking to me when I went in to pray. Strategic. Get me to buy in and sell out. I heard the word mercy. See, you think I'm intense, you ought to see me in those situations. Because this thing's for keeps, man. This is war. This is real. This is devils. We're talking fallen spirits trying to manipulate me out of the truth and take the life of my wife and let me okay it. You think this is a game? You wonder why I'm intense? That's like me just signing the waivers. I heard one word, mercy, it was over. Not because I'm some bad Christian dude, because he's a good father and he spoke mercy. And what that did to my heart is indescribable. I looked at all them. I said, hey, I'm going to head out. I need to go see my kids. Take good care of my girl. Thanks for all you're doing. And I took off out the hall. I was like, mercy. I ran home. I told the kids. I said, Mama's going to be fine. The doctor called me when I was home talking to my boy. Doctor said, look, we got your wife intubated. She's on life support. We took an EEG. She's got severe brain damage. We're afraid she's going to die. She's got this concern, this concern. We got to run a spinal tap. We need to this. I said, Doc, listen, stop. I said, listen, do the best you can do for my girl, okay? I appreciate you. I love you. Now's not the time for me to get a medical education. I don't know nothing about doctors. I personally haven't been to one. People get mad at that stuff. I don't even have a doctor. Well, I guess I do. But I'm not against them. My wife has a doctor. I'm not against doctors. It's just there's a way I live that I don't even preach because I don't want people trying to do what I do. I want people to see what I see. I'm not against that stuff. I'm just for the gospel. And I make personal choices based on the convictions of my heart. I'm just telling you. I don't have pains. I've been blessed. I understand covenant. I don't know why I'd have needed a doctor in 24 years. I said, that's what you went to school for, that medical education. That's what you're paying off loans for and stuff. You got the knowledge in that arena. Go for it. I said, I've been trained in another area. I'm going to come in and do what I've been equipped for. And he said, what is that, sir? I said, I'm going to lay hands on her. Now, remember, I heard the word mercy. So I wasn't being somehow to change this situation. And he said, well, I appreciate that, sir, but I'm the doctor and I have to face the reality of this situation. And your wife is in serious, serious trouble. And I said, no, I said, I hear what you're saying, but unfortunately, you couldn't hear what I said. And it's not your fault. No, watch what I said. You might not be laughing in a minute. I'm not being arrogant with him. I'm being real. I said, it's not your fault. I said, you've seen countless people come in there and pray all the right things and quote all the right scriptures from fear, desperation, despair. Some people hadn't read their Bibles for months and now they're quoting all the healing scriptures out of a book over their spouse. And you've watched their spouses die and you haven't seen change. But you've seen Christians say all the right things. And that's all you heard on the phone. But I said, I've been reading my Bible, friend. I've been with him. He's coming with me. I'll see you in a minute. You say, that is so arrogant. You can't preach like that. Just leave me alone. Stop. Don't even write me an email. I'm not going to read it. I'm not. I won't read it. My girls screen it. And if it's something like that, I won't even read it. My time is way more important. It's way more important. I won't read it. I walked in there. My boy and I, we laid hands. I'm making this story so short. There was so much that happened with my son. And it was amazing. Because he wasn't living right when all this happened. He was not prepared to see his mom in a coma. He was not prepared to lay hands on her. He didn't even want to go. But I compelled him. He said, no. I said, okay. But right when I was leaving, he said, Dad, I'll go. I said, attaboy. We went in there. He just walked in there. She's on life support. She don't even look like his mama. Her eyes are swelled, bulging. She just doesn't look right. I popped her eyes open. I crawled up on the bed. I said, hey, girl. I said, your boys are here to see you. You better not look too deep at what you're looking at because she's my wife and you couldn't find her eyes. I'm looking at you. I looked right at you. I looked right at you. I looked right at you. Man, I looked right at you. She wasn't there. You couldn't find her eyes. I found your eyes immediately, but I couldn't find hers. There was no thing to look at. There was no connectivity. Nobody home. I popped her eyes open and I looked right past that. I just said, hey, girl, your boys are here. We come to get you out of this nap. You've been sleeping way too long. My boy's just listening and staring. I don't even know what I'm doing. I never do. I don't. I have no clue what I'm doing right now. I'm just trusting it'll work. And when the smoke clears, we'll say, okay, this was God. I said, we had to stop at the grocery store to pick up a couple things. I said, girl, it was pitiful. We don't know our way around in that store. You're waking up. And he, now I travel, I can iron, but I was just having fun. I said, he thinks I'm ironing a shirt for school tomorrow. I know you're getting up. And I just laughed and looked at him. I didn't realize it was for him. He's looking, realizing that I don't see a coma. He's looking and realizing I ain't putting on a show. He's looking and realizing I absolutely have the peace of heaven all over my heart. That I don't see a wife in a coma. I ain't sentimental. I ain't emotional. I ain't disturbed and I ain't desperate. And my 14-year-old boy is looking at me going, and I didn't even know. He told me all this later. It was Jesus ministering to my boy. Got me acting silly ministering to my boy. I said, you ready to pray? He said, okay. We prayed about 20 seconds. What'd you say? Stop. It's not something you need to repeat. It's not your prayer that heals anybody. It's what you believe about what he accomplished. Just prayed something about the kingdom and her coming back. And you know what happened? Took my hands off of her. And guess what happened? Nothing. She laid there and kept sucking on that tube. And that's where we fall apart. Because we believe in the moment we say, and when she don't open her eyes, We don't believe we got nothing, so we pray again. And the next prayer has more unbelief than the first. And the third prayer, you're already crying. And the fourth prayer, your mind's going bonkers and you're wondering why she ain't getting up. Wow. Come on. I've been in this stuff a lot. It's happened to me, and I don't like it. When it's so visual and so in your face and so close to home, your wife, you better know how to believe God and walk out of that room. And you don't look at her sucking on that tube no more. And you don't chant and wave extra colors of flags till her eyes open. You just lay hands on her and you speak and you leave her with Jesus. Jesus is a bad dude, man. We're going out through ICU. We hit the mechanical door. Before we even get there, my son is crying his eyes out. He's making a lot of noise in ICU. That ain't cool. I'm like, shh, boy, you got, shh, not here. Shh, come on, stop. Mama's going to be fine. Mama's fine. Boom. I rush him out. We get to the next little mechanical door. He's losing it. I said, buddy, come on. Let's get out of here. There's people everywhere. We can't make noise like this. He's losing it. I'm thinking, as a dad, he's crying because he just saw mom in a coma and he's freaking out. We get out in the hall. I embraced him. He pushed me. That's not my son. I don't care how rebellious he's lived in that one little season of his life. He would have never done that to me. He was just overwhelmed. He wasn't mad at me. He was just overwhelmed. And I said, your mom's going to be fine. He said, it ain't about mom. And he pushed me. And he said, it's you and me, Dad. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're having some inner fallout. Some deep inner something fallout in the hospital, in the hall. This is not cool. Because he's dramatic. He don't, 14-year-old, you're usually a little self-conscious. You don't want people seeing you crying and screaming and freaking. He acting like nobody's around. Push me, screaming at me. I'm like, son, then you got me confused. I don't know what's going on. Said, it's you and me, Dad. I said, what do you mean you and me? He said, there's a big difference between you and me. A big difference. I said, I don't see no difference. We've been bought with the blood. We're paid for. I started preaching Jesus to him. He said, no, Dad. No, Dad, there's a difference. He said, you don't see what I see. And I'm like trying to follow him. You don't see what I see. And then he cried pitifully and fell into me and wrapped around me and squeezed me and said, and I don't see what you see. I don't see what you see. He was trying to say, all I saw was a mom in trouble. And I ain't been prepared to see nothing else. And all you saw was Jesus. I just held him, rocked him. I said, I see Jesus high and lifted up. Oh, I preached. I said, your mom is going to be fine. We got in the car. I said, you got no permission to be depressed. I'm taking all that away from you. You're going to school and you ain't living like a boy with a mom in trouble. You wake up, you talk to the Lord, you establish your heart in faith, and you go to school and you shine. That's what I told him. He said, yes, sir. We got home. I dropped him off. I said, I'm going to run back in and sit in mama's room. He said, okay. So I went and sat in the windowsill. A couple close family members there. They saw my wife's finger twitch. They saw another finger twitch. Doctor, she's twitching her finger. He said, ladies, listen. I know you're looking for hope. I know you're looking for encouragement. But that thing, that don't mean nothing. He said, we need something significant. Like her eyes. If she would open her eyes. It's her neurosurgeon. If she would open her eyes, that would be a big deal. Twitching her finger is all part of what she's going through. She'll have twitches, movements. It doesn't mean anything. Opening her eyes would be huge. He gave another example too. I locked in on open her eyes. I'm thinking, open your eyes. I'm like a big kid. I ain't crying. I'm not like, my wife's going to die. God, you're going to. Deep in my heart, I ain't expecting her to die. But deep in my heart, I know if she does die, truth doesn't change. Life's the same in God. The worst I can do is miss her for a little and have some physical loss. But the gospel's already won this thing. I can only lose if I let go. I can only lose if I change my mind. We won. We won. Like we already won. can lose is physical time with my wife, but I got eternity in Him with her. Ha! Paul said, brief moments, light affliction, when you compare it to the eternal weight of His glory when He comes. When you compare what you've been going through to what it's like when He comes, brief moments, light affliction. Woo! Wonder if I do believe that. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, just open your eyes. Kim, that's so simple. I've seen your eyes open a million times plus. Just open your eyes. He's walking down the hall. He's just turning the corner, leaving. Her family members are sitting there talking, and they love me. There's no rift. There's no, oh, he's a spiritual cuckoo. They love me because they know I love her. A lot of this mother-in-law joke stuff people have is because the sons ain't loving their daughters. And that's why the mother-in-laws have issues. So they feel like they can't get out and they got to be controlling, da, 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 because they're afraid for their daughter because you ain't loving their daughter. A lot of the issues come from the lack of love in people's homes. When you love a parent's child in marriage, they love you. It's just simple. My mother-in-law comes to me for counsel. She asks me spiritual questions. It's humbling. She wants prayer from me. My mother-in-law. We're buddies. Because I love her girl. I'm sitting there and I'm like, just open your eyes. And she's laying there. And she just opens her eyes. And I'm like, cha! I leap off the bed. I jumped up right up on that bed. I said, hey girl, been waiting for you. She went. She looked at me, I think I overwhelmed her. She's like, whoa, not right now. Because I was on her, man. Hey, girl, we've been waiting on you. She looked at me. My sister was there. My sister saw me run. She saw her eyes open. She ran and looked over my shoulder. My wife remembers seeing her. She don't remember seeing me. She said, your sister, was she in the room? I remember her face. I said, you didn't see my face? I was like, I left the hospital. It was late. Told the doctor her eyes opened. The mom and sister ran, told the doctor her eyes opened. He said, well, that's incredible. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Her eyes opened. But then she looked at us and closed them. He said, wow. I wake up at wee hours of the morning. I'm in the shower. It was after 6 o'clock. And the Lord said, today is a day of great increase. Go see your wife. I looked at my watch. I'm thinking, now? So I said, okay. I took off and got in there. It was about 7:15 till I got in there. All the doctors are in a circle meeting with their clipboards. Head doctor, her doctor, running the meeting. They're going over notes and whatever they do. He looks up and sees me sneaking through. I'm quiet. It's early. I'm the husband. I'm allowed to be in there, but I'm quiet. I'm sneaking. He looks. I see him go like this, lay his clipboard down, push through two men and run. Dead straight at me. I said, hey, doc. I said, man, it's okay. I'm in here early, right? He said, your wife is doing amazing. I said, I know. I said, the Lord just told me in the shower and said to come in. That's why I'm here. He said, she woke up last night. She's been awake all night, coherent, exchanging conversation. We unhooked her of everything. He said, Dan, we ran an EEG. She has no brain damage, watch, and not one trace or residual of an hour-long seizure. Ain't that something? And I said, doctor, I just want to thank you for everything you've done. He said, we didn't do it. He said, we were at our medical knowledge end. We were at wit's end. We didn't know what to do. We didn't do that. I said, I understand you didn't do that. But you did a lot for my girl and you were there for her. And you intubated her and you cared and thank you. He said, no, you don't get it. We didn't do this. I said, no, you don't get it. I appreciate you. See, I don't ever want to come across, we don't need the arm of the flesh. We got the Spirit of God. And then they die. And then they think we're cuckoo. And we don't respect no people. So you honor him. And you know what he did? He burst into tears. Not a joke. Head of ICU. Burst into tears. Look at me in the eyes. And I said, hey, just thank you. And you did a lot for her, man. I appreciate you. And he's overwhelmed because she's awake. And medical knowledge says she has to have seizure residuals. Medical knowledge says something has to show up on her EEG to show that there was confusion. And there's nothing. And he's going, whoa! And he looks at me and I'm as calm, I'm loving. I didn't know this. You don't know this stuff. You don't know how your life reaches out. This is why it's important to walk in the light. Guess who the tending nurse to my wife is? The primary tending nurse is the neighbor of the teacher that my wife works for. She's going home saying, I never met any man like her husband. He carries so much peace you wouldn't even know his wife's in ICU. He takes peace everywhere he goes. He's so loving and kind. You can tell he loves her. But he doesn't even look like he's one bit worried. He fascinates me. I've never met a man like her husband. Am I boasting in me? Boasting in Jesus. I'm telling you, you can walk with an eye that's single. And all of a sudden, people are getting touched because they expect you to be something and they see there's another answer. Yeah. I was in a meeting telling this story one day back home. This lady is sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. I said, are you okay, honey? What's going on? Why are you crying so hard? She said, your story is so true. I said, yeah, it is. She said, my husband is a neurosurgeon. He read your wife's first EEG. He came home and said, don't you know a Dan Moeller? Don't you go to his meetings? Isn't he a preacher? She said, yeah, why? His wife is in ICU and she's in serious trouble. I read her EEG. Them doctors thought she was in serious trouble. She must have been medically. Jesus is a bad dude. So the doctor cries, he grabs me, and he hugs me. I had a pastor teach me once, Barnabas. He said, when someone is emotional and they initiate a hug and they grab you and they need a hug and they grab you, he said, don't let them go. Especially your wife. Your wife's going through, I mean, she sees you and she says, honey, and she grabs you and she holds you. Don't let her go. It don't matter if she hugs you for 3 minutes. If she holds you, just keep holding her until she lets go. And I've had people do that, and I'll just hold them until they let go. So I let the doctor grab me and hold me, and I just held him back. He's crying on me. And I just held him till he let go. And I snuck around the corner. I looked in the room, and there's my girl. She's sitting there in a little hospital gown, just come out of a coma. Abigail made me cry. She looks so sweet. I said, hey, girl. She went, oh, hey, hi. She's whispering because of the trach tube. Hi. I said, hey. I start crying. I said, you ain't never looked so beautiful. And she said, oh, really? I said, I ain't talking about physical beauty. I ain't talking about your hair, girl. You're alive. And they didn't think you were going to be. You're so beautiful alive. I went and I sat beside her. She's like, what happened to me? I said, you don't know nothing. She said, I saw your sister's face at some point, but I don't know when and why. Your sister was looking at me. I said, that was last night when you woke up. They said I had a seizure. I said, honey, you had a seizure. I was standing there the whole time, holding your big toe, praying. You were in that thing for an hour. She said, what? I said, it cut off oxygen to your brain. It gave you severe brain damage. They put you on life support. And they were telling me they thought you were going to die. I said, but here you are, alive and well. And she went, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. I said, you ain't going anywhere. I love you. She was sure that 8 years of what she lived, that I'd be considering it a gift to go free. That's what she was saying for weeks. She said, if I would go, it would be the biggest blessing to you. And I said, you don't know what you're saying. I am not burdened. I love you. And when she knew that I prayed for her to come around and to live, she realized she wasn't seeing what I'm seeing. And she realized she was being deceived. And it started to pull her out of the lie for 8 years and send her in the right direction. And she realized that her life was worth it. And from that moment, God shifted her. And my wife is doing amazing. My wife is as strong, loving, compassionate spiritually as I've ever seen her. She's doing good. Yeah? And you know what else? She would lay down her life for me. And she owes me nothing. She loves me so much. She goes out of her way to make me smile. And I'm already smiling. Anything she thinks of to do nice, to say I love you, she'll do it. She's the most thoughtful. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being biased. She's the kindest, most thoughtful woman I've ever known. My wife. And she would lay down her life for me. And she owes me nothing. I read this all the time. I keep it here on purpose. I've read it to some of you before. It's my little pink note. I opened a pocket in my suitcase. I thought, what is all these cards? I got to empty all this stuff. My suitcase is getting all cluttered. I travel every weekend. It was notes from her. I sat down and started reading them, and I'm sitting there crying. She's writing me stuff that she's either the most exaggerating woman that ever lived or it's real to her, and I was crying. You should have read them notes. I'm like, well, I mean, I'll read them, but they were all piled up, and I got them out, and I read like six of them, and I was like, this is a little one she slipped in my Bible. It's pink. Now, you know what's cool about this note? It's not a YouTube fan. It's my wife who lives with me. Not somebody that watches me preach. Somebody that lives with me. Lives with me. Knows me. Like I can be known. Ain't a YouTube fan. My wife. Ugh. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it. She said, I hope you have the best weekend ever. You are a true man of God. And I doubt God can find many men, parentheses, if any, on the earth with your integrity, your character, and good heart. Oh. Ah! I'm a good husband. 'Cause 8 years doesn't change truth. Lies and deception doesn't have anything to do with her. Has to do with what she's going through and what she's believing wrong. She's still the same valuable woman worth the blood that whole 8 years. And I get it. And I'm going to love her every minute. And even if she don't never had changed, truth stays the same. And I've only lost if I let go of truth. Joel, that's a good note. I think I'll stick it back in my Bible. I might read it next week to a whole new group of faces. Stand to your feet with me, would you? Only at Redemption House can you preach to a quarter of 11 and get away with it. Only at Redemption House, my man. I had you stand to your feet just as a sign of honor and just honor Jesus tonight with our lives, and we'll stand up and honor him for a second. And you know, we stand up to honor our country and do the Star Spangled Banner and stuff, and some people that are mad at our country don't want to stand, but even if you felt like you've been mad at God, why don't you challenge that and stand and say, you know what, I'm done being mad because it's never produced life. I'm done being angry. It's never produced life. I'm done being discouraged. It's never produced life. I'm done with animosity. I've never seen the kingdom of God produced through animosity. I'm done with unforgiveness. I'm done with anxiety. I'm done with worry. I'm done with strife. I'm done with frustration. I'm going to call it all dead tonight. And I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, would you help mold me and shape me into what this man is so passionately crying out? Because I want to live what you paid for. I'm not even trying to live what he preached. I want to live what you paid for. And whatever it is you paid for, and if it's everything this man has said, then start working that into my life. That's what we're standing for. Would you lift your hands to him right now with me? Father, I just thank you for restoration in this room to every heart and soul that's here. A restoration, God, of truth, of passion, of diligence. God, if it's never been there, let it be there tonight. Let conviction be so strong and impart those qualities into every person. I'm asking for healing in homes and relationships and marriages big time. That tonight, you make it like nothing else matters. Yesterday doesn't matter. The words that were spoke last week that they've been wrestling over don't matter. What matters is that we leave here living in truth. That we leave here going after truth. Nobody owes us nothing. Nobody has to make up for nothing. We're going to let him redeem because we're going to redeem the time. And we're going to go after him. Come on, marriages. And he's going to rejuvenate your heart. And he's going to realign your eye, I promise. You do not fall in and out of love. That is the world's phrase. I love you is the kingdom of God. Not do you love me. I love you is the kingdom of God. And God said through his son, I love you. And he's never changed it, people. Some of you went out and got high after you knew he loved you. He still loved you. Some of you went and slept with somebody after you knew he loved you. He still loves you. He says, I love you. And he does it till the point hits home and you drop it all and call it all dead and come to him and love him. You don't love him first. You see his first love. And he never changed his mind about any one of us. So we lift our hands, God, and we say, Father, have your way in us, empower us, and move through us in agreement with what you paid for. And let these lights shine before men. Let our relationships benefit from it. Let our families thrive because of it. And let love always win. Let it always be found. In Jesus' name. I'm going to do something in a very fast way, but it won't be ineffective. It'll be a 3-4 minute way. If you're sick in your body and we haven't even prayed for the sick yet this weekend. There's so much passion in my heart for this message. But I'm feeling like we need to just speak out faith over some things. Raise your hand real high if you need healing in this room. And don't not raise your hand. Don't think this is religious and, oh, end of the service, quickie or something. Put your hand up if you need healing. Look around. If somebody's near you with their hand up, just grab them, tap them, say, take my hand. If they have their hand up and you have yours up, say, come on, we're going to lock hands. And we're going to pray together right now. Grab somebody's hand. Make sure you grab somebody's hand or touch them on the shoulder. Just get to somebody that has their hand up. All I want you to do right now, if you raised your hand for prayer, I want you to believe one thing. I just want you to believe one thing, that he loves you or he'd have never sent his son. Don't get in a quandary. Don't say, well, if he loves me, why? How come? Well, I've been, and this is the 20th time. What? Stop. Put that all away. Just turn it off and settle on this. You have to love me or you'd have never sent your son. And this thing I'm going through is no reflection on the lack of your love. Your love is already settled. It's already proven. And I'm being rooted and grounded in it. And the faith that's in my heart today is going to work through love. You have to be for me or you'd have never gave me your kingdom. This sickness is no threat to the revelation of your love. This sickness is threatened because of it. That's all I want you to think right now, that He loves you. If you're praying for Him, all I want you to do is right now begin to say, be whole, be healed, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for the revelation of Your love, and I thank You for the power of God right now in this room, healing all through this room. Yep, restoration and redemption all through this room. Take every pain, every sickness, every infirmity, every weakness, and every disease. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank You for wholeness all through the room, God. Thank You that people will go home and realize their bodies are different. Crawl in bed, wake up and say, wow, this thing has changed. All through the room, Lord, to Your glory and to Your great name, because You love us. Healing all through this room. That's right. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank God for that right now. If you were praying for them, give them a big hug. I'm telling you, leave here with one response. You're doing a work in me because You love me, and all things are changing and being made new. Amen? Amen. Hug somebody and thank somebody for praying with you.